Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his holy name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. May we pray together. Seated. Our speaker this morning is the Reverend R.A.L. Walker, more popularly known as Bud Walker. A native of Georgia, he's a graduate of the Mississippi College. From 1956 to 1958, he served as an artillery officer in the United States Marines. He's been a Woodrow Wilson Fellow at the University of North Carolina, and in 1963 received his B.D. degree from the Union Theological Seminary of New York City. Since 1963, he's been director of religious activity at Meredith College. It is with great joy and delight that we welcome Mr. Walker to our chapel and to our campus.
I would say that it's a delight to be here, but considering the rather heady elevation of this place, I'm reminded of a bit of doggerel by a poet who was maybe more theologian than he knew. When he wrote, "A pedestal is an awkward place from which to propagate the human race." And that's the yin and the yang of it, and I haven't quite got the hang of it. That bears pressing. I think there's more grace in there than we know. I'm grateful for the invitation to come here. Let us hear then the word of God as it's found in the 5th chapter of Matthew, verses 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to men of old, "You shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Everyone who says Raca to his brother shall be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool shall be liable to the Gehenna of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come, offer your gift. Make friends quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out till you have paid the last penny. May God give us ears to hear his word and wills to do it. And to him be glory, dominion, and power, world without end. Amen. Go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come, offer your gift. We Christians have such a difficult time with our anger that this passage struck me in such a way that I thought perhaps it would be worth sharing with you. We were indissolubly linked in a common ministry, he and I, both Christians, both ordained to the ministry of good news. Our early disagreements and misunderstandings should have been a warning signal. There was the inability to find common ground and a common point of view. And as the weeks wore on, each meeting with him raised in me a reservoir of resentment, which at first simmered and then began to boil. And I began to feel myself stiffen and grow rigid in his presence. And I felt myself involuntarily jump to expose the weaknesses in his thought, or to lead an assault of laughter against him if he mispronounced a word or committed a non sequitur. I began to catch disconcerting glimpses of myself venting the toxic vapors of my resentment of him to others. And with a boxer's predatory instinct, I found myself looking for weaknesses in his defenses. I noticed that when I talked with others, conversation invariably turned to him. And almost unconsciously, I began to put together wisps and fragments of psychological data that ostensibly would help me to understand him. But in reality, these provided me only the material to box him in, to box him out, to stereotype and objectify him. I found myself involuntarily countering his theological assertions with their opposite. And if he spoke of the deity of Christ, I was quick to submit Jesus' humanity and to charge him with docetism and a denial of the incarnation. If he spoke of personal righteousness, I was quick to charge him with neo-Pharisaism and a denial of grace. If he were bold and assertive, I labeled him authoritarian. And if he seemed to pause and ask for suggestions, I quietly noted and delighted in his indecisiveness. Under a hostile man's eyes, virtues are only the other side of a man's vices. And I became aware at how facile we can be in taking the relatives of our pitifully small vision of reality and elevating them into ironclad absolutes. How easily we universalize the particulars of our own private and partial worlds, and how quickly we seize on fragments of the truth and make them into systems that are cudgels to beat our brothers with. At first, I was dismayed and alarmed at the growing rift between us, and I took some comfort and probably some pride in the fact that I could pray for him. But I knew that I was praying for my enemy. And those prayers became less and less frequent, and soon my failure to act made a mockery of them, and after a time, they ceased. The chasm between us widened until finally it seemed easier just to keep a respectful or an icy distance, simply trying to ignore and avoid one another as much as possible. But even when we were at a distance, I knew the pain of the jagged edges of a broken relationship. Presently, that pool of resentment within me cooled and became encysted, sealed off, as it were, within the recesses of the soul. But it was there. Its presence was felt like a malignant tumor whose growth had been arrested. A foreign body lodged in my viscera, an obstruction and a weight to be borne. And each call to worship and each hearing of the word reminded me of the canker. I was called into memory of the supercilious innuendos that I had made about him. And I began to see how my other relationships had been colored by this one, which had gone sour. Our work proceeded, but without joy. And the new words of new life which we spoke echoed a hollow mockery. Speak the truth in love one to another. Accept one another as God in Christ has accepted you. You are members one of another. Love one another and bear ye one another's burdens. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And these words become an unbearable weight to a Christian in sin with his brother. And so it's not alone to those who are lost, those who are outside the fellowship, that Jesus speaks. The supreme realist of Nazareth directs his word to our situation. He addresses you and me in our arrogance and indifference. And it is here before the altar when you and I present ourselves and our gifts that our anger and all its subtlety and deviousness is illuminated and judged. Here in the aroma of our offerings, we can detect the taint of rotten relationship, or we can rejoice in the fragrance of God's people. For the self out of kilter with colleague or co-worker, out of kilter with wife or parishioner, knows himself to be out of kilter with God. God's word of judgment to us in this situation, however, can be a gracious word. And the crisis which Christ brings can be a judgment about us, a judgment against us, but graciously a judgment for us. Christ's judgment is a judgment about us, for the truth of his Spirit illuminates our situation and enables us to see the nature of our relationships, whether they be snarled or broken, or whether they be joyously sustaining. But his judgment may be a judgment against us if, on remembering our brother, we see our own participation in the forces of evil which imprison and cut off men. If we see our participation in the powers that bind and injure and destroy men. His word may be a judgment against us if it reveals the smoldering Gehenna in our heart. But thank God his word of judgment can be a judgment for us. Jesus' injunction, go, be reconciled, is a gracious summons to wholeness under God. It is a reprieve from the prison of the self. And it proclaims the possibility of new life and wholeness. How insistent those verbs are. Listen to them. Leave your gift at the altar. Go. First, be reconciled. Then, come, offer. I can't help but wonder what kind of havoc would be played with our church attendance if we took this teaching seriously. But I believe it would be good havoc. It would be God's havoc. Occasionally, we might do well to use for our call to worship, I was mad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Because if we did it, at least things would be open enough that it might be possible to speak the truth in love. Worship could begin with an examination of how we stand with our brothers in the light of God's holy love and his justice. Our worship might then become an occasion for contrition and a prod toward repentance and joyful reconciliation. Surely that band of the earliest disciples those who knew Jesus best, who also were those who so often misunderstood him, those who bickered over seats of honor in heaven, who denied him, and who finally fled in fear and despair. They knew that when Jesus was praying from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he uttered this prayer for them too. The church, the ecclesia, I believe first is a fellowship where forgiveness is made real. It's a community where sin can dare to be confessed and forgiven. A fellowship where men can be set free and made whole. The church is God's new creation, and a new family created on the foundation of forgiveness. And this is good news. It's God's remedy for our sickness. Whatever pretensions my own seminary has toward theological excellence or sophistication, to me it pales in the light of the fact that it was a community which took the severity of sin seriously. But more important, it was a community where forgiveness and healing were made real. And that's God's work. And he offers us, you and me, a share in it. Let us pray. Father, as we come into thy presence, give us the grace to remember our brothers. Give us the courage to go to them. Give us each the spirit of reconciliation, that thy kingdom might come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.